Glory to your name, Jesus. And all of God's people said,
amen.
All right, you may be seated. Good morning. Great to have you here. If you would open your Bible to the book of Revelation. Revelation is at the back of the Bible, if you didn't know. And it's Revelation, singular. It's not Revelations. That's a pet peeve of mine. The reason is, it's only one revelation, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That's the whole purpose of the book of Revelation. Now, last week, we began looking at the corrupt church, and we didn't get to finish it. So I'm going to have to finish it, but I'm going to go very, very quickly because we need to get the Church of Sardis done today so that we're on track. Because if we stay on track, then we will be talking about the rapture on the very first Sunday of next year, which is awesome. I'm excited about that. What a way to start the year, an in-depth study on the rapture. So I want to stay right on time. So let's look at this. I've broken our verses up. Now, we stopped at the convicted church around 22, verse 22 to 24. Then we're going to look at them challenged, 25 to 29. Then we're going to switch to Sardis and look at the dead church. I told you we were going to hit the Protestants today. We're going to see the description in verse 1. The disapproval actually starts in verse 1, but I put verse 2. And then verse 3, the demand, verse 3 to verse 6. And of course, this is our tell it like it is series, because it's if you've been here for the first four churches, you know, it's been very meaty and very difficult. But we saw last week in the church of Thyatira that he said, first of all, I have a few things against you. Not one thing, but a few. And that's not good. Okay. He says, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. So we don't know. We do not believe. I do not believe that this was actually a woman named Jezebel. We think this is an idea, an icon. It could even possibly be a woman in leadership. However, she comes in the spirit of Jezebel. And you're going to see there was, or you saw last week that there was sexual morality and stuff that was going on. A lot of compromise. And she was the forefront of it. Also, we saw that Constantine began to make, we went from the persecuted church, and then we went to a comfortable church, and then we come to this church here, and it's like, okay, all of a sudden they become comfortable because Constantine now makes Christianity something cool. You know, hey, in fact, it's not even cool, it's demanded. So, you know, if you're a part of Constantine's kingdom, you became a Christian simply by decree. Whether or not you accepted Christ or not, that was an issue. And then, of course, he reinstituted the priesthood, the bishop, and he called him Supreme Pontiff. And that was the beginning of the church in Rome. And of course, we saw that this Jezebel concept is the veneration as well. It's the veneration of Mary and the lifting her up to be a false idol and thinking that she could actually offer salvation. And we looked at a bunch of quotes. If you weren't here, please, it's online. You can listen to all that information. And in verse 21, he says, but here's the thing. I love God. Listen, this church was a mess. It was corrupt. There was sexual sin going on. There was idolatry. There was all this stuff. And yet, here's what God says in verse 1. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Ah, wow. You see, and that's a reminder to us. Sometimes we engage in sin, and because right away God doesn't slam us, we think, oh, it must be okay. You know, I think God's okay with this. And that would be the furthest thing from the truth. We do not serve a soppy God. We serve a God who will. Oops. The Lord is speaking. All right. I think he wants me to come down here, get in your face. I'm teasing. I'm joking. So they wouldn't repent. They would not repent. And God was giving them time to repent. And then in verse 22, he says, indeed, I cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation. Now, this church, like I said, the following churches from this church on are all churches that are in existence today. And so he says, I gave her time. She wouldn't repent. So what do? I turn her over and I cast her into her sick bed. not good. He goes on. He says, verse 25, but hold fast what you have until I come. So within this church, by the way, I explained to you that in this church, there was a remnant of true believers. And there's always a remnant. We're going to see that even in this next church we're going to look at today, which he has really nothing good to say about. He says, unless you repent of your deeds, it's so important. And so her sin becomes her punishment. And that's what happens in life. Our sin will literally become our punishment. And you see that in today's society. You know, for different sins, you get DWIs, you get liver cancer, you get AIDS, you get thrown in jail. I mean, all kinds of problems come. Unwanted pregnancy. There's always circumstances for our sins. Always. But he says in verse 23, now we pick up where we left off. I will kill her children with death. Notice he says her children, not my children. You see, if you belong to Jesus, you're not going to be killed with death. He says her children. In other words, those who embrace the theology of this church, those who'd say, no, Jesus isn't important. What's important is what this church teaches. And you say, whoa, hold on a second. You're telling me that God would actually kill somebody? Well, yeah. Listen, if you or I claim to be a Christian and God is saying, listen, stop, don't do it anymore, don't do it. And we don't listen and we're habitual sin. There can sometimes come a point where God says, you know what? It's better for me to take you out than to have you taint the church. Wow. Let me prove it to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. There's sin leading. What about in Acts chapter 5? Remember Ananias and Sapphira, right? They took their stuff. Oh, yeah, here's all the money. There you go. And they weren't lying to Peter. They weren't lying to Paul. They weren't lying to the apostles. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. And so God wiped them out. He took them out. He said, you're done. So they weren't lying to Peter. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will kill her with death. That's twice dead. You know, it's appointed every man to die. Every one of us is going to pass away. But the difference is a true believer will die once and then have eternal life. The non-believer will hit the grave and then go to judgment and then have eternal death. It's twice dead. Kill her children with death. Not good. The double death is bad. All the churches, and listen to this, this is why. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So why does he take them out? Why would he kill them? Why? Well, right here he says, because all the churches are watching. All the churches are seeing these Christians, and they're saying, what? That you can live like a Christian and be, you know, do all that stuff? Well, then, I'm going to join you. And God says, no, I'm not going to allow you to cause more to stumble. I'll take you out. I'll wipe you out. I'll take you home. Listen, it's better to die. Now, he's not saying that you'll lose your salvation. He's just saying, I'll bring you home. I'll take you down. I'll clear you out so you don't taint more. Verse 24. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. So what's the problem? The doctrine. And what is doctrine? Don't get tripped up on that word. Ooh, it's doctrine. No, doctrine is just teaching. Simple. Right now, I'm sharing with you doctrine. That's what you're getting. So don't let that word throw you. He says, as many as do not have this doctrine, those who don't, who have not known the depth of Satan, as they say. So in other words, Some of these Christians, when he says the depths of Satan, some of them walk around saying they have this deeper knowledge. But it's not deeper knowledge. We have these deeper doctrines. It's not deeper doctrines. It's doctrines of Satan. But those who can recognize it. See, that's what we're excuse me, that's what we're going to see in the next church. We're going to see some piousity, you know, people being pious because of knowledge. Knowledge is puffed up. So here he's saying those who have not known the depths of Satan. Because Satan will come up and he'll say, oh, I have some deep stuff for you. And it's like, ooh, I want to be deep. Right? Don't we all want to have that deep thought blow people's minds? Oh, look at how deep this is. Look how deep that is. And really, sometimes the depth is of Satan, and that's not good. I love the fact that the Bible does not struggle with complexity. It struggles with simplicity. We are to be like little children. That's what God says. No, let's simplify it. Basically, God loves you. God loves me. He offers forgiveness. He offers me forgiveness, you forgiveness. That's simplicity. But what do we want to do in the churches? We want to make it complex because we are deep thinkers. Ooh. Hey, listen, deep is good as long as it's scripturally deep and not philosophically deep. We've got to be careful not to put psychology and the Bible and intermix it and intermingle it too deep. And I see that happening all the time. Pastors who have degrees in psychology and in theology, and they get the lines crossed. It's like, dude, get that out. That's psychology. That's not Bible. Be careful. Be careful. So then in verse 25 through 29, they're challenged. He says, but hold fast to what you have till I come. So in other words, he's saying, listen, you should be looking for my return. Why? Because if I'm expecting Jesus to come at any time, well, how is that going to make me live? It's going to make me go, whoa, hold on a second. If he could literally come back tonight, if you knew Jesus was coming back this evening when you went home, when you know, 12 o'clock tonight, what would you do? Huh? I bet you go home and start, I better read. I haven't been reading. You'd be praying, you'd be calling people, we need Jesus, he's coming, right? Well, see, that's supposed to be our attitude every day. I need to read. What does he want me to know? Oh, my family members, if Jesus comes today, they're not going to go. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to go, hey, family member, I love you. No, because why? Because then it's like, oh, that's too heavy. I don't want that. Ooh, you know, they don't want to hang with you. Most of my family doesn't want to hang with me because they ask, how are you doing? Oh, I'm great. The Lord's awesome. Why is it always about Jesus? Because he's my life. Without him, I have no life. So I'm the last one they call, unless they have a problem. Would you pray for me, Randy? Oh, absolutely. Isn't that cool? Yeah. But they don't invite me for the pool parties. He's telling them to hang in there. He said, hang in there. You see, there's a remnant in this church. Most of the church is sinning, and they're just engaged in heinous activity. But there's a remnant that is just loving on the Lord, and they're seeing it, and they can't make any headway because they have no authority in the church. And Jesus is saying, listen, hold on. I see your faith. I see you hanging on. I see how they're rejecting you, how they put you out. I see that. Just hold on, I'm coming. That's awesome. Listen, be strong. And don't give up. Because it's only when Jesus Christ comes back that the battle is over. If you're like, oh, I'm just exhausted, I just want to take a break, you can't take a break from the battle till the Lord comes. I know it's exhausting. But if you get refreshed by the Lord, you can do it. I know you can. And that's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. Why? When we come together, we encourage each other. Are you weary? I'm weary. Hey, we can do this. The Lord is good. Yeah, I get pumped up hanging around with y'all. Some of y'all have more faith than I do, and I need some of that to rub off on me. You know? Verse 26. Here you go. And he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Hello. How'd you like that? Huh? Power over your neighbor? Power over one city? Woohoo! Mayor. Mayor McCheese. Right? Power over a city? Power over a state? No, no, no. Listen, he's going to give you power over a nation. Remember in the beginning, chapter 1 of Revelation, he says, he makes us kings, queens, and priests and priestesses. Isn't that cool? He's saying, listen, hold on. Don't give up. I know it's evil. I know others who claim to be believers live evil lives. But hang on. Don't give up, because when I come back, I will make you a ruler over nations. Wow. Power over nations. Why? Because he can trust you. You see, if you prove yourself here in this life that you don't give in to temptation, then when you have power, he says, I can trust you with power, because you're not going to fall for it. If you didn't fall for it when you couldn't see me, now that you see me, you're definitely going to be in life Flynn. So I can trust you with power now that you've been tested, that you've been proven. Very cool. He shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. Now he's quoting Psalm 2. It speaks of the authority that the Messiah will have. Now he doesn't want to crush. That's not God's plan. He's not like a vindictive God, but he's just saying, listen, listen, if you don't want him, then there's no use for you in the kingdom, and there's only one place for you to go, and that's destruction. You either want him or you don't. And that's what he's saying, because he's talking here. Who's he talking to? A church. He's not talking to, here, send this letter to a bar over in Las Vegas. No, he's not, or a strip club in Vegas. No, he says, send this letter to a church. He's talking to a church, and he's saying, listen, if you don't want me, and yet you're going to church, and there are a lot of people who go to church and go through the motions, he's saying, what good is that? What good is that? It's like being in a marriage. You got the ring on, you're going through the motions, but there's no love. There's no communication, there's no hugs, there's no kissing, there's no passion. It's just, I'm married, I'm a Christian. That's terrible. God gives us a special promise. Isn't that cool? He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us a thing. Yet he says, oh, I'm going to make you a promise. Not only have I given you salvation, but I'm going to give you power over nations. But, if you don't want me, if you'd rather have your idolatry, can't have you in heaven, can't trust you. My gosh, the angels fell. They saw Jesus. They saw God face to face. And because they got so comfortable with him, they fell. Well, God doesn't want that happening again. So if you can't be trusted down here, he ain't going to trust you up there. That's the meaning of life. To find those who are trustworthy to be before his throne and love him just because you love him. Not because you're being forced to love him. So you all get a choice. When you leave here this week, you can go home and party and sin all you want. But don't expect love and hugs and kisses from the Lord. He says here, in the end time, if you stay in that state, you become a piece of pottery that gets smashed. Why? Because our God is a righteous judge. And he's not going to force his love on you. You don't want his love? Okay. Don't have to have it. It's amazing. Psalm 94, verse 1 through 3. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Not very long. A lifetime is not as long as you think. Some of us who are getting along in age, we realize how short life is. Some of you young whippersnappers, you haven't figured it out yet. But you will. I'm talking like I'm 90. But life, it's a vapor, man. Ecclesiastes is so right. But we think, oh, I still got tomorrow. Well, you may not. Jesus is reminding you, you who are faithful, you who love the Lord, you're on the winning team. Rejoice. Doesn't matter if we are in the eighth inning and it looks like we're down. Maybe you feel like you're being defeated. Don't worry. In the last inning, grand slam. Jesus comes, we win. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We win. We win. He says, I will give you the morning star. And this is Jesus. He's giving you the morning star. That means the morning star comes up and it's new. It's new shining. It shines new every morning. Jesus shines new every morning. Morning star is from Daniel 12, 3, 1 Peter 1, 19, Revelation 22, 16. It speaks of hope, the light of a new day. Isn't that cool? He says, I give you that. You don't have to ask for it. He gives it to you. He offers the reward of himself. What better reward is there than to receive Jesus Christ? Again. See, you received him in salvation, but then in the end times, we receive him again in a deeper, richer way that's so simplistic. It's simplistic. It's deeper, but simplistic. I didn't have to do anything. I have to do anything to get it. Just love him. That's simplistic. And he goes on, he who has an ear, there it is again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In every letter, it applies to everyone. It applies to you. We need to apply these things. It applies to those who are being led into sin. Or maybe you're leading others into sin. Ooh, watch it. It applies to those who are allowing that Jezebel, that idolatry, that whatever entices you away from Jesus. And of course, it applies to those who are faithful and who hold fast. So let's move on to the fifth letter, the dead church. We're going to see in verse 1 the description. And then at the end of verse 1 into verse 2, the disapproval. And then from verse 3 to 6, the demand. Now, in ministry and in churches, there are four stages. There are four stages. Two stages are good and two stages are bad. And we're going to see a church that goes into all four stages. And here's what the stages are. First, you have a man called by God to do something. But then you have a movement. And that's where others see that God is calling this man to do something and they join in and he forms a church. Then that church becomes a machine. And that's not good because the machine denotes that it's running on its own power. It's just going and pretty soon the machine is just doing its thing with no consideration as to why it's just going. And the final stage is that machine becomes a monument. It becomes an image of something that happened in the past, right? You go and see a statue, it's not alive, it's dead, but it represents a victory of days gone by. It fascinates me when people go to like the wax museum, right? And they're like, hey, look at these pictures. I went to the wax museum. I don't get it. If you go, I'm sorry, but I don't get it. It's like, it doesn't look like anything like the people it's supposed to be. My thought is just go to Sears, get yourself a hat, and put it on one of the mannequins and say, hey, Indiana Jones, take a picture. Save your $25. But it's not going to fool me. It's not real. It's not alive. There's no excitement in that. And so here we have a church it's a wax church. It's become a monument. It started off with a man, and we're going to talk about that. It became a movement, but then it became a machine and became a monument very, very rapidly. So let's look at the description. The dead church. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write. Sardis was 50 miles east of Smyrna, 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. It was the capital of the Lydian Empire. It was an interesting city. It was basically in the mountains. And it was on what would look like, if you were standing down at the bottom of the mountain, it would look like a pier jettisoning out from the mountain. It was 1,500 feet high, and it was set on this plateau that would come off of this little mountain, which made it very, very difficult to be attacked. So they were very comfortable. In fact, it was so narrow to go up to this city that they could place five or six men, and you were fine. They could basically ward off any attack. And that was their demise. See, you could only enter through one side, the south side. And they put a few soldiers there. The two times that it was overrun by Cyrus the Mede in 549 BC, and of course by Antiochus the Great in 218 AD, both times it was because the men who were watching were so secure that no one would attack that they went to sleep. And during their sleepy time, their beddy-bye, they didn't have nice dreams, that's for sure. Woke up to a nightmare. They were overconfident, way overconfident. They fell asleep. And what an illustration for this church. Basically, they've become inactive because they have fallen asleep. Here's the sad part. Some of y'all are sleeping right now. Wake up. No, I'm just teasing. I don't think anybody's sleeping. Anyways. But this, remember I told you each one of these churches represents a span in history. This particular church represents the Reformation starting in 1517 and going to about the 1800s. It was also the missionary phase in our church history. It was the Protestant Reformation. And I told you last week, Protestant means Protestant. You know, they were protesting the fact that the Catholic Church was selling these, these indulgences. And they had all these other things going on in the Catholic Church. And here came Martin Luther and he says, faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. And he went and he nailed his 95 theses. And let me be clear, I don't want anyone to say, he nailed what? 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, resulting in Pope Leo X in 1521. He excommunicated him. But that was just the beginning, because then the church began to excommunicate a bunch of people. Please, hang that thought on your belt. We're going to revisit that idea here in a moment. But he says, these things I say to he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, I told you that we're not sure what the seven spirits of God means. You know, we serve a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But here it says the seven spirits of God. Now, some try to say that it's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, where we have the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear. And they're saying there are the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit spoken of right there. Well, it doesn't really say that. We're assuming, but that's a possibility. And you know, right now we'll just say, okay, maybe that's exactly what the deal is. But we don't know. Honestly, I think the best thing to say is we don't know how that works, that God has seven spirits. You know, other than a few verses here in Revelation, we're told of the seven spirits of God. So honestly, if you ask, I can't give you, and no one can. If ever someone says emphatically, that's what it means, they're wrong. It's one of those mysteries of God. But he also says, who has the seven stars. And I told you this, the seven stars are the seven pastors of the seven churches, which are those same angels of the church. That's the same thing. Now, notice that each one of the letters began with the angel of the church. Then a description of Jesus Christ, and the description came from chapter 1, then a encouragement, and then condemnation came after that. But this church doesn't get any encouragement. Do you notice that? Watch what he says. Not this church. He jumps right to the rebuke. I know your work, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. In other words, here's what he's saying. Listen, you have a name. Your church. Your church has a name. It's, you know, it's Bob's church. Whatever, you know. And people say, wow, look at that church. Look at their building. Look at the people who are going there. Look at the parking lot's full. Look at all this. But you're dead. Huh. unlike Smyrna. See, Smyrna was being killed. They were being persecuted. They were being put to death, but they were alive. This church has it nice and easy, but they're dead. They think they have a life. They have life. Now, we know that death and sin are synonymous, right? Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. See, you're dead when you're in sin. And then in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and sin, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So we understand that to be dead is to be in your sin. Now, here's the problem with this church. We don't have any sin being mentioned. We have sins from the other churches, idolatry, sexual immorality. But this church, we don't have anything listed. Well, that's because when we think of sin, when I ask kids, like I teach junior high, I've taught high school, I've taught elementary, I ask them, what's sin? And little kids say, doing bad things, you know, telling a lie, stealing. I was like, yes, that is. But do you realize there's a sin where you don't do anything? Right? James says, to know to do good and not to do it, that's sin. This church is asleep. They're sleepy time, just like their soldiers were. So they're not doing anything. It's called the sin of omission. You and I commit it all the time, the sin of omission. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's his commandments? Well, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. That you partake of the word daily. That you be in intercessory prayer for one another. Hey, that you confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Can you and I say that we faithfully, daily do those things? No, not if we're honest. But we can. And right here, he's saying, listen, that's sin. But this church was habitually not doing the things. They were habitually in that sin of omission. Reminds me of Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41. Remember, Jesus is in the garden. He's about to be arrested. He's about to go to the cross, and he knows it. He just had communion with the guys, and he said, hey, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And they didn't get it. And he came. And when he came to his disciple, he found them, what? Sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch? Hang that on your belt. Watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. Sardis is that. They're coasting. They're a church that's sitting back and coasting. You know what? You can only coast downhill. You ever see a car coast uphill? We're going to pray for him. Good to see you, by the way. Love you guys. Listen, to go uphill, it takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes discipline. You really can't coast uphill. It may be an optical illusion. I've seen one of the optical illusions. But you can't coast uphill. It goes against everything. But this church was coasting. And you only coast downhill, and that's exactly where they went. I like this. Here's Mark Twain. If you know anything about him, listen to his quote. Church is a place where a nice, respectable person stands in front of other nice, respectable people, urging them to be nicer and more respectable. That's nice. Aww. That's nice. But listen, that's religion. See, there's a lot of religions that are nice. I know some cults. I know some people in cults, and you go up and talk to them, and they're so nice. I just love them. They'll be my friend. They give me hugs. We talk. We have a barbecue. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, they're coasting downhill because they don't know Jesus Christ. They're not living for Christ. I don't care how nice they are. My sister. Oh, should I? There's this girl I know. I'm not going to go there. Anyways, okay. This church has no passion for God, no zeal for the lost, no hunger for holiness. They're coasting. Here's the scary part. I am more than confident that there may be a few of you here today that are coasting, that don't have a passion for God. Oh my gosh, he had passion for us. Did he not? But we're like, yeah, Jesus is okay. He's cool. I like every now and then to say Jesus. You know, makes me feel good. I get little goosebumps. Really? That's all he is? Just a word? Not a person that you're in love with? That you die for because he died for you? That you would die for today and put your own desires and wants on the back burner so that you could be on fire for him? Yeah, not this church. If you're here today and you're being honest, listen, I love being honest. Sometimes it's hard for me. It's hard for me to teach this because I'm going to tell you right now, it convicts me to my core because I know my weakness. And I want to be honest before my God because he sees. I can't fool him. You can fool me. Every one of you can fool me. Absolutely. And I can fool you. I'm doing it right now. No. We can fool each other, but we can't fool him. So why not stop today? Stop fooling. Because ultimately, we're only fooling ourselves. And be honest. And say, you know, when Pastor Randy's talking, because it ain't me. If you feel conviction, it ain't me. Don't be waiting for me in the parking lot. It's his word. But if you're feeling conviction, why not change today? Why not? I mean, what's stopping you? What? Just get real and say, today for Jesus. Today for the Lord. Today, I'm going to actually start to live. That's the purpose. Jesus said, I came to give you life. And life more abundantly, richer life, fuller life, not easier. Please don't. People come up, I thought it was going to be easier. Where does it say that? No, it says, my child, you will have tribulation, but oh, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. It's awesome. But Christians ask all the time, Pastor Randy, they come in for counseling. Pastor Randy, why isn't my life working? Why can't I get off my feet? Why can't things start to pop for me? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12 through 15. Who is the wise man who may understand this? Who is he whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like wilderness so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts after Baal, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood. Yummy. And give them water of gall to drink. God deals with sin. He's dealing with the sin of his chosen people, the apple of his eye. And we expect him to overlook our sin. He knows me. Yes, he does. He knows you. He knows me. He's going to deal with our sin. Why? Because he loves us. Because he cares. You have no peace today? You have no joy today? You have no zeal for Jesus? You can't have blessings and be disobedient. You can't. You know, you can live in this world. There are people who are Christians and they go and they sin and they might have blessings. They might have, you know, fancy smancy stuff, but that's empty. I know. It doesn't bring happiness. That's oftentimes why people seek more sin, because they're looking for something to fill that emptiness. When they're all alone, even sometimes in a crowd, they feel that emptiness and they're like, what is this? Here, let me do something to cover it up, because I don't like that feeling. Let me do something that puts a fake smile on my face, because I'm empty on the inside. If that's you, man, there's a solution. Today, right here in this room, Jesus Christ is here. He's here. Lord, thank you. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for inhabiting our praises. Lord, thank you for allowing us in your house. Thank you for your word. Please teach us. If there's someone here whose heart needs change, please, Lord, whisper that you love them and you forgive them and help them to live a new life. But he says here in verse 2, I'm sorry, I had to pray the Lord. Let's just, verse 2, be watchful. Does that sound familiar? Right? What did he say to his disciples when they went Mimi time? Right? He walked up, dude, hey, you're sleeping? I just told you in the room that I'm going to die. I asked you to pray. You don't even have a pillow. You're sleeping on a rock. You can't tell me you just were comfortable. But here he's talking to this church just like he talked to his disciples. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain, that you are ready to die. Scary, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Oh, wow. Do you want to hear that? Is God saying that to you today? He might be. The cool part is you're still alive. You can change. What we can't do is go to the grave. That's why he's saying, be ready to die. Because how would you like to die and hear that? Because you can't go back. You can't undo it. You can't try and make it right once you're in the grave. You can't do it. But it's almost as if he's saying what Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 5. The message from the Lord. You have been weighed and found wanting. Wow. That's heavy. Wouldn't that make you shudder? If God said, listen, Randy, you've been weighed and found wanting. You're empty. You're hollow. Oh, you have a name. Oh, you're a pastor of a church, but you're empty. I don't want to hear that. Oh, you attend HBC. You sit in the pew. We don't have pews. You sit in a chair every Sunday. But you've been weighed and found wanting. You're empty. Not full of love for the Lord. Or maybe you are. Maybe you're here today and you're full of love. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Isn't that a great feeling? It is. I know we're not all like me. I know we're not all feeling the conviction. Some of you are, like I said, I'm a pastor. It doesn't mean I've got it all together. I'm not better than y'all. I'm not different than y'all. I struggle just like y'all do. But we have to be real with ourselves. So here came in this church that represents the Reformation. Here comes the Reformation. Martin Luther saw what the church was doing and said, this isn't biblical. And so he's going to hold them accountable. But the problem is, if this represents the Reformation, if this represents that church age, God is saying you're empty still. And you know what? That's exactly true. You see, he came and he brought a change to their doctrine and their theology, but no change came to anyone's life. In fact, it was shortly after he nailed his theses to the door that he turned around and he said, the church is dying. If we don't make a change, then God's word will disappear. Of course, that's impossible, but I understand the heart of his message. And that's what the church was doing. They said, okay, we broke away from the false doctrine, and now we have our own new church. But then they built a memorial to past victory. Maybe even put a statue of Martin Luther. They got the deeper things of God, so they were wiser. And you're still in that church? Well, guess what? We're the Protestant church. We've got it down. Our doctrine is right. But there was no love for the Lord. They were dead. And unfortunately, there are a lot of churches that are like that today, even in this valley, and it breaks my heart. You know, the church stops growing and the members get old and they die off, and then there comes a day where they got to shut the doors and it's no longer a church because it's a dead church. Pray that this church would be alive, because we could fall victim very easily. We could become a man who is called, we become a movement, and then we become a machine. Just doing the thing, going through the motion. Oh, we got a building. We got cars in the parking lot. We got people who come. But it just becomes a thing we do. And it's service unto the Lord. The Lord is no longer involved. We can function without you, Lord. We're already at the point where we've got enough momentum that we don't need you, Lord. We're coasting downhill. Dangerous. That's why my prayer every single day is, Lord, please, by your mercy and by your grace, fill me with your Spirit and fill my brothers and sisters with your Spirit, so we wouldn't just be a machine going through the motions. Very important. But this church here, the Reformed church, was full of knowledge. They were puffed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up. Here comes the demand. Verse 3 through 6. And we're going to see some instruction here, and I'm going to break it down. I'm going to go a little quicker here. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, interesting. He gives us some instruction, but he says, if you don't do these things, I'll come like a thief. Now, some people say, well, that's a reference to Jesus Christ in the rapture, coming like a thief in the night. And okay, but more than that, he's talking about the fact that when a thief comes to your house, it's to do damage. It's destructive. A thief doesn't come and give you hugs. Another thing a thief doesn't do is he doesn't come knock on your door and say, just wanted you to know that I'm going to break in your house tonight. You may not want to be home, or otherwise I'll hurt you. A thief doesn't do that. A thief just breaks in. A thief just takes. And Jesus Christ said, earlier he says, I come with an iron rod and crash the pots. Smash them. Destruction. Righteous judgment. It's heavy, man. But this is word. You know what's a good picture of this? Samson. Y'all familiar with Samson? In Judges 16, right? Strongest guy ever lived. Didn't look like much. Probably just an ordinary looking dude. That's what made him look so incredible, was the fact that he just looked like a normal dude, but he was the strongest man to ever live. But he got comfortable with his strength. Then he fell to Delilah and she cut his hair. Now the hair cutting wasn't the problem. It was his lack of obedience to God that took his strength away. And one of the scariest phrases in the Bible in Judges 16 is this. He knew not that the Lord had departed from him. He knew not. That can happen to a church. Starts off good and then God says, well, they don't need me. They're coasting downhill. I don't want to go downhill. And the Lord just says, look at them go. Just backs away. He can do that to a church. That can happen to a church. That can happen to a life. You can coast away from the Lord. Just like Samson. Oh, I'm strong. But here's the thing. When the Lord departed, he was still Samson. Same face, same physique, same name, same reputation. Just no more God. That's why he says, Sardis, you have a name. You have a reputation. You look the same, but there's no spirit. There's no God. Sardis, once strong, once alive, once powerful, became weak when it sowed to sin. Became weak when it became blind. Became weak when it was dead. not knowing that the Lord had long since departed. Scary. Scary, scary stuff. He says here, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, a few. Notice we went from a church that was being persecuted. First, a church that was good. They prayed, they read, the Ephesian church, they had it all going on, but they were beginning to fall out of love. So God brought the persecution. The persecuted church was alive, but they had some problems. Then came the comfortable, compromised church. And he was talking to just a remnant within the church. Now it's not even a remnant. Now it's just a handful of names in the church. It's getting smaller and smaller. The decline is going further and further. And he says here, those who have not defiled their garments. Now, the interesting thing about Sardis was they produced wool. They produced cloth. And they would also dye their cloth. They'd probably get it from Thyatira. Remember, they had purple. That was one of their main items that they produced. They were only 35 miles away. So they probably used their dye. But they know what it means to stain a garment. That would be something very, very clear to them. You can't sell a stained garment. It has no value. But here he's saying, listen, if you keep yourself pure, undefiled, you'll walk with me. And that's because in Revelation 19:8, guess what? We as a church, we're his bride. Ladies, how would you like to be on your wedding day in your beautiful gown and have a big old oil stain? Right? Wouldn't that be an awful feeling? Every picture you see this big old motor oil stain on your beautiful white gown. Well, that's the way some of us are in the church. We expect to go up into heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we got this big old sin stain. It was like, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. It's like defiled. Not good. Not good. We're to be pure. We're to be spotless. So he gave us five steps. Look what he said, jumping back where it says, be watchful. First of all, step one, wake up. You're sleeping. Mijo, time for school, whatever. Get up. Wake up. Then he says, strengthen the things which remain. Be ready to die. In other words, there may be, even in someone whose life is dead, there are some things that you're doing right. You're saved for the first part. You got salvation. Strengthen that. And that's why he says, remember. He says, reach back to the beginning. What brought that salvation? Prayer, reading the word, going to church. And then he says, hold fast. In other words, don't turn away. Don't start and then stop. And I see that all the time. People are like, oh man, church was good, bro. And then I don't see them for weeks and weeks and weeks. Why? Because they didn't hold fast. But the fifth thing, repent. Do a 180. Do a 180. Go back to walking with the Lord. Here's the thing. I was talking with someone this week about God. You know that God never changes. It's we who change. God never walks away. It's we who walk away. God wants to fill us with the Spirit every day. It's our sin that keeps us from being filled with God's Spirit every day. It's us. He is willing. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit of God is willing. But our flesh is weak. We mess up the relationship, not him. Real quick, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. And someone says, there, you can lose your salvation. He says, I will not blot out your name. Why would you ask that question? Look what he says. I will not blot out your name. Why would someone come and say, look, there, he blots out names of the book of life. No, he doesn't. He says, I will not do it. Why would you take a promise and turn it into a threat? Doesn't make any sense. He's not going to blot out your name. Now they go, well, wait, Pastor Randy, over in Exodus chapter 32, verse 33, he tells Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. That's a different book. It's not the book of life. It's God's book. It's the book of existence. So he's saying, if you sin against me, I'll wipe you out like Korah. Remember Korah and all his buddies? Down into the pit. Ground open up, swallow them, gone. Right? So he's saying, look, I'll take them out of the book. There's several books, the Book of Life, Lamb's Book of Life, God's book, and we'll look at those as we get in Revelation in detail. Right now, we don't have the time. But here's the encouragement. You see, at this time, remember I told you that they were excommunicating a lot of people from the church? Well, God's saying, listen, you might be kicked out of the church, the dead church, but I won't kick you out. I won't blot you out. There was a Savonarola, which was an awesome, awesome, very charismatic preacher at this time, powerful. And the Pope's henchmen came and stood in his presence, and they said this to him, "We separate you from the church militant and triumphant." And he said, "From the church militant? Yes. From the church triumphant? No. No way. You can't blot me out of that. You can't take me out of that. You can kick me out of a dead church, but you can't kick me out of heaven." They did the same thing on October 21st, 1517. They kicked Martin Luther out. They excommunicated him. They said his name was blotted out of the church's books. His soul was consigned to everlasting hell and damnation. No. Only God can do that. No man, no church, no decree can do that. Jesus is saying, they may take you out of the book, but I won't take you out of my book, and my book is what counts. So important. Matthew 10:32, I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. So basically, going back to, if you confess me before men, if you stay faithful, if you keep your garments undefiled, I'll confess you. You're going to be there. But I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So today, Jesus is telling each one of you, make a choice. Make a choice today. Act upon it. If your priority is Jesus Christ, if he's your priority, prove it. That's what he's saying. Prove it with your action. Your whole heart. Make a choice for the Lord and not for the things of the world. And I think, to sum it up, let me read one verse, and we're going to close with this verse. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 through 15. "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served." And that could be anything. "On the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the rivers, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."